بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate, and may peace and blessings be upon the final messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, and his family and companions. We ask Allah Ta'ala to guide us to that which He loves and what is pleasing to Him. May Allah increase us in knowledge and grant us fiqh of His religion. And there is no strength and power save with Allah Ta'ala. What comes after? Respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you for coming to the class of knowledge. And a person being given the guidance to come and learn the ilm and the fiqh is a sign of Allah's love for that person. As the Prophet said, whomever Allah loves good for him, He gives him fiqh of the religion. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي دِينِ. So being guided to study the fiqh, to learn the deep knowledge of the religion, to be guided to that knowledge is a sign of Allah's love for goodness for you, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing today in the talks on the fiqh of tahara in the chapter of tayammum. In tayammum, as we mentioned previously, is the way of performing dry ablution when a person is unable to find water, or if they are unable to use water for some reason, due to coldness of the water or of the weather or due to some illness. The tayammum is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and tonight we'll begin a new hadith on this topic, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ was narrated to have said, according to Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, "As-sa'idu wadu'un muslims wa'in lam yajid al-ma' 10 sinin fa'idha wajda al-ma' falyattaqillaha walyamsahu basharatahu." Rawahu al-Bazaru. So here in this hadith, Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, he narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, the earth is the wudu, the purification of a Muslim, even if he doesn't find water for 10 years. The earth will be a means of purification, a wudu for a Muslim, even if he cannot find water for 10 years. And if he finds water, then he should fear Allah and rub his body with the water. He should rub his skin with the water. This is the text of the hadith that we'll be discussing tonight. So we discussed, and the author, he brought the text in the previous hadith about the use of water in the time when the use of dry ablution and its permissibility when there's no water available. And then we discussed what are the types of things that can be used to make ablution, to make tayammum. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Sa'id, in some narrations, Turab, but in general, it has to be something from the face of the earth. And then we also discussed how to perform the tayammum, the dry ablution. And this is a quick summary. The person, they begin with the intention, they say Bismillah, and they strike the dirt or the rock one time with their hands. They rub their hands together and blow on the hands. Then they wipe their face one time, not three, and then they wipe the outer part of the hands. This is the way to do the tayammum. This is the basic or the bare minimum way to do the tayammum. If one wants to increase on that, they can strike it once, blow their hands, wipe their face, and then strike it again a second time. This is also in the text, this is also said by the imams. Strike it again and then wipe the outer palms of the hands. This is another way to do the tayammum. A third way, which is also a correct way and said by the imam, is to strike the rock or the dust one time, rub the hands together, blow them, wipe the face, strike the rock again, and then wipe the hands all the way up to the elbows. This also comes in some narration. Up to the elbows. So if one, he wants to do it the very bare minimum way, one strike, touching the rock, and then wiping the face and the hands up to the wrist. That's the bare minimum. If you want to increase in that and hit it again, hit the stone again, and then wipe the face, then hit it again and wipe the hands. This is also permissible, and this is extra if you want, and it's mentioned by the imams. It's mentioned in the hadith. If you want to do more than that, strike it twice, and then strike it once, wipe the face, strike it again, and wipe the hands up to all the way up to the elbows. If you want to do it the most perfect way or the most complete way, you can wipe the arms up to the elbows 3 times or how many times? Tayammum is only 1 time, inshallah ta'ala. So this is what we discussed in the previous lesson. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he discusses the time period for the tayammum. How long does a tayammum last? How long can a person perform tayammum? We know that if somebody, they're wearing the leather socks or regular socks, some of the ulama say, if they wipe the sock, they can, if they're local, they can keep wiping on the sock if they put it on with wudu for 24 hours for 5 prayers. After that, they can no longer wipe anymore. If somebody's a traveler, they can wipe for how many days? 3 days, 72 hours, 15 prayers. You can wipe. After that, you can't wipe anymore. So is tayammum the same way? That we can only do tayammum a certain number of days or hours, then we have to find water? This hadith, the Shaykh, he brought the hadith, Shaykh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, to show us regarding the tayammum, that it does not have a time limit. Here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, As-sa'id, the earth is a purification for the Muslim. Here Muslim is in the earth, as we know, anything on the surface of the earth, it's a purification. It can be used to purify for any Muslim. Here Muslim is used because that's the most common, a male. But in the Arabic language, when you use the male, it includes the feminine. It's called aghlabi. It doesn't exclude the woman. If she's a Muslim, she can do tayammum. Could be a woman, could be a family, but this is just the usage of language in Arabic. So any Muslim can use the earth to purify if he does not find water even for 10 years. 10 years, he doesn't find water. He can do tayammum. The question is, can a person survive for 10 years without water? Do you think people could survive that long?
No.
Probably wouldn't survive, but what is meant by the hadith is he doesn't find water in excess to his needs. He could have water, but not enough. He needs the water to drink. He needs the water for his livestock. He needs the water to cook his food, to put in his coffee. So there's no extra water. There's no additional water above his necessity for 10 years. Of course he has water, otherwise he wouldn't be able to survive. But the essential needs come first, and then there's not enough extra water. You don't want to use up your water for food. So then in that case, you can keep doing tayammum. It's not required to use your water for drink and eating, to cook, to use that for wudu. It's not required. This is what is meant by, even if it was 10 years. Of course, this is a type of balagha, a type of eloquence in language to emphasize that a person should not feel hesitant to keep doing tayammum. They might feel, oh, I've been praying for a week or 10 days or a month or 2 months or 6 months with tayammum. They might feel something in their nafs. I haven't been making wudu. The Prophet ﷺ said it in such an eloquent way to remove that doubt. Even 10 years, you can keep doing tayammum. Some people, they live in the desert and they are forced to do that, inshallah ta'ala. So the person can do that. And another example would be if they're sick. Somebody's sick and they have a permanent, they have an illness where using water will cause them to be harmed or to delay their recovery. So even if they have to make tayammum for 10 years, nothing wrong. That's allowed to do that for the whole rest of their life. If they have an illness or a sickness that touching water might harm their body, they might have some type of skin illness, it's allowed. There's no time limit for the tayammum. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ was teaching in his hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another question or another point that comes up when we read the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said you can make tayammum even if it's for 10 years if you don't find water, but if you find water, then fear Allah and rub the skin with the water. Right? This is the second half of the hadith. You can make it for 10 years, but if you find the water, then fear Allah and rub the skin with the water for 10 years. I'm sorry, rub the skin with the water as soon as you find the water. Even if you've been making tayammum for 10 years, the moment you find the water, he says, take the water and start making wudu from that moment. So this part of the hadith, we come to a very interesting issue, which is that if a person, they performed the wudu, they performed tayammum, they had already performed tayammum, and then they find water. So what the Prophet ﷺ is saying in this hadith is that what happens to their tayammum? Is that tayammum nullified? If you made tayammum and you're about to stand up for prayer, and then somebody brings water to you, can you pray with that tayammum? The water is there, the Prophet ﷺ said, fear Allah and rub your skin with the water. So the question comes up, the scholars, when they look at this hadith, there's a little bit of an ambiguity. If we look at the hadith and we say that the tayammum, does it remove the impurity the state of impurity that he's in? Or does it only make the prayer permissible for him? If we say, it removes the impurity that he's in, say the person, they became junud and they couldn't find water, then they made tayammum. So then he finds water, does he have to repeat? Does he have to take a shower?
Yes.
He has to. So that means it doesn't remove the state of impurity. What does it do? It allows you to perform prayer without purity. It permits you to perform prayer without purity. So what does it do? It permits the salah. It doesn't remove the impurity, but it allows you to do the salah, even though one is in the state of impurity. And this is a temporary... So the way to correctly understand it is, it doesn't remove one's impurity, but it temporarily lifts the ruling of having to pray by washing with water. It lifts the ruling for the duration of the prayer. And then when the prayer is over, the person returns back to his previous state. It's a temporary permissibility. Just like, for example, you're traveling in the desert and there's no food, and you're stuck in the desert and you just find a dead animal. So the ruling on that dead animal, the meat, is it allowed to eat? Impure. It's impure. Dead animals are impure. So are you allowed to eat it in that state? You're starving, you're about to die? Are you allowed to?
But not to feast on it.
You can take it, yes, you can eat enough to save your life. Even though the ruling is still in it that it's haram, even though it's still najis, it doesn't become pure, it's still impure. But in order to save life, and Allah says, don't kill yourselves, it's permitted for that, like you said, a temporary period, just to not to have a feast, but just to keep you alive for that time. But then, as soon as your hunger is gone, the ruling goes back to the original ruling, that the meat is impure again. So the same way, we do tayammum, then because of that necessity, we can pray, but as soon as the prayer is over, we go back to the state that we were in before, which is that we become, we have to purify ourselves with water. This is the strongest view amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama, they said, tayammum actually removes the impurity. So how can you pray in a state of impurity? So they said the tayammum actually removes the impurity of the state of impurity of the person. He actually becomes tahir. But the meaning of the hadith, when he finds water, he should rub his skin, it seems to point to the other view, that actually it doesn't remove impurity, it just temporarily allows prayer. And another way, or another story actually, that shows this meaning, that tayammum is just a temporary permission, is once the Prophet ﷺ, they were in the desert with the Sahaba, and they ran out of water. So he sent Ali and another Sahabi, go look for water. So they said, they traveled for hours and hours, 24 hours later, they were looking in the desert, no water. But they found a mushrik woman, she was riding on a camel and she had a wood and she had two bottles of water on the side of the stick. So then they said, what should we do? This mushrik woman, they asked her for the water, she said, no, I have to. I've been traveling for days also. She didn't give the water. So they had to decide what to do. The Prophet ﷺ sent us for water, and if we travel we might not find any water, how about we take this woman back to the Prophet and let him ask for a deal with her. So they took her back to the Prophet with the water, and so he took the two water bottles and he took a little bit of water out and he prayed on that water. He made dua and he said, may Allah bless it. And then he put the water back into the two buckets or two water skins. And then he called the Sahaba and they all came. They filled up their containers, they drank, they put it in their food, they gave their animals water. And in the end, the Sahaba said the water was the same as it was in the beginning. So much barakah. And so then they sent the woman, they said, give her some presents, give her some, whatever you have of food, give her some presents and send her on her way. She went back to her people and they said, I saw something amazing. I saw something amazing about the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ honored her by, whenever the Sahaba, they went on the battles, he said, stay away from her neighborhood, her township, because she helped them. And because of that, her whole township, they accepted Islam due to that honor. But the lesson from the story actually is, when she brought the water, when they had the water, that morning, before they got the water, the Prophet ﷺ was praying Fajr, and there was a man standing on the side. He didn't want to pray, or he didn't pray with them. So when the Prophet ﷺ finished the salah, he said, how come you didn't pray with us? Aren't you Muslim? He said, I'm Muslim, but I became junub. And I didn't have water. So the Prophet ﷺ told him to make tayammum. And then later that evening when she brought the water, he called for that man. He said, where is that man who didn't want to make tayammum? He brought him. He said, take this water and now go do your ghusl. Now you should do your ghusl. So what does that mean? Did it mean that the tayammum purified him? It did. That means he's still in a state of impurity. He has to take a shower as soon as he found the water. This is one of the lessons we learn from this interesting hadith. This interesting narration. Now, also another lesson, or another important hadith, inshallah, that we'll cover tonight. This hadith is regarding two people. They both became junub, and they made tayammum and prayed. One of them, then they traveled and they found water. They found water before the time of prayer was over. So one of them, they said, I already prayed and I had an excuse, I made tayammum, I prayed, my prayer is done. The other one said, no, we have water here, let me make wudu and repeat my prayer, because we still have time, the time is not over. This is the next hadith. Which one was correct, we'll see in the hadith, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith was narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, kharaja rajulani fi safarin. فَحَضْرَتَ الصَّلَىٰ وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُمَا مَا. Two men, they went out on a journey and the time for the prayer came in. They didn't have any water. فَتَيَمَّمَا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَصَلَّيَا. So both of them, they performed the tayammum on the dirt and then they prayed at that time. And they ثُمَّ وَجَدَ الْمَا فِي الْوَقْتِ. Then as they proceeded on, they found some water. They found some water, and there was still time left in that prayer time. فَعَادَ أَحَدُهُمَا الصَّلَاةُ وَالْوُضُوءُ وَلَمْ يَعُودَ الْآخِرُ. So one of them, he said, let me repeat my prayer. And he made with the wudu. The other one, he didn't repeat his prayer. ثُمَّ أَتَيَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَذَكَرَ ذَلِكَ لَهُ. So then they came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they mentioned what happened. The Prophet ﷺ, فَقَالَ لِلَّذِي لَمْ يَعُودَ. He said to the one who didn't repeat his prayer, أَصَبْتَ السُّنَّةِ. You have followed the sunnah. وَأَجْزَأَتْكَ صَلَاتُكَ. And your prayer is correct. And then he said to the other, لَكَ الْأَجْرُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. You have twice the reward. You get the reward twice. You prayed twice. رَوَاهُ أَبُو دَعُودُ وَالنَّسَائِ. So here, in this hadith, we have the issue, which is two people, they were out traveling in a journey and they performed the salah with a valid tayammum, but then they found water. So they had to make a ijtihad, they had to make a ruling. What is more correct? since I have water now and there's still time left for the prayer, shouldn't I pray? Allah commanded me to pray with making wudu. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, O you believe, if you stand up for prayer, wash. Wash the face and the hands and the arms. So one of them, he made his own ijtihad, his own ruling, based on that. The other one, he said, I performed salah, I entered salah with a valid excuse. Allah, he commanded me that if I don't find water, make tayammum. Didn't I obey Allah? Yeah. And then he said, my prayer is permissible. It was correct at the time I did it. So my prayer did not become null and void afterwards. I performed it with a valid excuse and it was complete. So no need to repeat it. So that was what the other Sahabi did. They came to the Prophet ﷺ and they asked him who did what was right. And he said that to the one who repeated his prayer, or the one who didn't repeat, you followed the sunnah, the other one you received twice the reward. And here is a lesson that we learn from the city. Number one is that in the absence of the text, it is allowed for people of knowledge to try to derive a ruling based on what they know of knowledge. But as soon as the text is available, then they have to put the ruling aside and follow the commandment or the text of the Prophet ﷺ. Here in this case, the Sahaba, when they didn't have the Prophet ﷺ around, what did they have to do? The ruling came. They had to make their own ijtihad. But when the Prophet ﷺ was there, can they make up their own ruling? Can they try to derive a ruling? What do they have to do? Go to the Prophet ﷺ. So this is what the Sahaba would do. They would hasten to find out when they had to make an ijtihad. They would run, come to him, and make sure what they did was correct. And because of this direct connection to the Prophet ﷺ, we have to have love and following to the early generations. The earliest generations, they took directly from the source. If we hear that any of the Sahaba, Abu Huraira, Ibn Abbas, Ibn Umar, they made a ruling, we should humble ourselves to those rulings. Because they would never make a ruling except that they heard something from the Prophet ﷺ or they ran to him to find out if what they did was correct. No. Another example is when Umar radiallahu anhu, one time he was the Khalifa and he saw somebody coming back from a visit. So he said, where were you? He said, I was at such and such a person's house and I was asking him for a ruling. So then Umar, he said, what was the issue? What did he rule? So he explained the ruling that he learned. So Umar said, if it was me, I would have given a different ruling. I would have ruled something differently. So then the person, he said, should I follow, do you want me to follow this new ruling that Umar gave? Umar said, stay with the original ruling, because my opinion is not better than somebody else's opinion. My opinion is no better than somebody else's. He made a ruling based on his knowledge, I made a ruling based on my knowledge. And he said, if I were going to turn you to a text from the Prophet ﷺ, or if I was going to bring you to a text of the Prophet ﷺ, or the ayah from the Quran, I would command you to follow it. But since it's just my opinion, his opinion is as good as mine. Even though Umar was the Khalifa. So here the scholars, they say, one opinion does not nullify another amongst the ulama. When the ulama, they have, and this is an important lesson, brothers, for especially students of knowledge. If we understand this, it will reduce the conflict and the ill feeling between brothers. That the opinion of one scholar does not nullify the opinion of another scholar. Unless there's a clear, unambiguous text. That view is valid and that view is valid. And Umar would not give up he did not force another person to follow his view, even though he thought it was better. Because he said, if I were to give you the Quran or the Hadith, I would tell you to follow it. But since it's my opinion, and that's his opinion, I am not going to make you follow what I view. SubhanAllah. You see, if we understood this concept, then the differences amongst the ulama, we'd realize that we should be accepting of all the views amongst the ulama. Now, also what we learn or we see in this hadith now, is that that when Umar, he didn't have a text from the Quran or the Sunnah, he said, I am not going to turn you to my opinion, I am not going to make you follow my opinion. There's, in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala, he gives us an example of, are you familiar with the story of Suleiman and Dawood regarding the sheep? Yes, are you familiar with that story? Yes. So what happened between Suleiman and Dawood? Did they both give the same ruling?
Different.
They actually gave a different ruling. What happened is the man, he had one sheep and the sheep grazed on the land of another person. So then that person took away a sheep. And they went to Dawood first. They asked Dawood to rule between them. This person, he took away my sheep because he grazed on his land. So Dawood alayhi salam, he ruled in favor of that person. He said he has a right to keep the sheep because he ate from his grass. He grew from the grass of his land. So he has a right to keep the sheep. Because the sheep took his wealth, so he's just taking back his wealth. This is the view of Dawood alayhi salam. Right? That's the view he gave. Then the man and the one who took his sheep and the one who owned the sheep, they went to Suleiman, the son of Dawood. Suleiman alayhi salam, he gave a different ruling. He said to the man who took away the sheep, he said, you keep the sheep and milk it and benefit from it. And the one who owned the sheep, he said, go and plant the grass on his land. And when the grass grows and whatever the sheep would have eaten, whatever would have grown from that grass, the fruits and the crop, the wheat, when it all grows back and he has that, then you take your sheep back. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَفَهَمْنَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave Suleiman the better understanding. We gave him the fahm, the understanding. But then he says, but both of them, we gave them the wisdom and the knowledge. So what the father did, Dawood, the ruling he gave was still correct. It was a correct ruling because somebody who takes something wrongfully, he has a right to have it back. But Suleiman gave a more deeper understanding that, yes, he can take his right, but at the same time, the right of the man whose sheep was taken away, he deserves the sheep back in the land. Instead of just taking the sheep away, give him a chance to he give back what was taken wrongfully and you give back what was taken wrongfully. So both sides will be happy in that. So Suleiman, he had a deeper understanding. فَفَهَمْنَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave the understanding to Suleiman. But did Allah contradict Dawood alayhi salam, say he did something wrong? No. He just said he understood it. He had more understanding. These days, the judges, they do the same thing. Somebody took something wrongfully, usually they just rule that whoever takes something wrongfully has to be compensated for it. But Suleiman, he was looking at both sides to see how both of them can keep their rights without wronging each one. So this is another example when two people of knowledge differed, they're both correct, but one of them, or they're both, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said they were both correct. Because Allah says we gave them both wisdom and knowledge, but we gave deeper understanding to Suleiman. This is an important point. So here in this hadith, we see the two sahabi. They both made a judgment. They were traveling, they were out, they didn't have water, they made tayammum, they prayed, and now they said, what should we do? What should I do? I made tayammum, we prayed, and now we found water. Should I repeat the prayer or not? Each of them, they made a ruling. The Prophet ﷺ did not condemn either one of them. The one, he said, he didn't repeat his prayer. He said, you followed the sunnah. The sunnah, what you did is correct. When he says follow the sunnah, that means he did something correct. He didn't have to repeat it. And the other one, he said he got twice the reward. Why did he get twice the reward? The one who repeated his prayer, why did he get twice the reward?
Because he prayed twice, rightly.
He prayed twice, that's right. Some people, they said he got one reward for praying and another reward for trying to make an ijtihad, to say, I think I have to repeat it again. So for that effort of trying to make a ruling, he gets twice the reward. But then again, the first one also made an ijtihad. So he would also get twice the reward. So the more correct answer is that he prayed twice, so he gets twice the reward. Another interesting thing the scholars mention is which one of these two is better in the sight of Allah, had more of was more wise or more correct. If we were to say the one who just sufficed with the sunnah, he prayed once, what was correct, or the one who repeated his prayer, which one is better? The ulama, they like to discuss these things. Which one was better? Which one has more virtue? The one who repeated his prayer, does he have more virtue, or the one who got it right and he stuck with the what was only required of him? Which one would you say is better?
The one who repeated.
The one who repeated his prayer. The one who repeated his prayer. And the reason for that is that the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the one who didn't repeat, he said, your prayer was accepted. Accepted is something it's the bare minimum. If it wasn't accepted, it's just the bare minimum. But the other one, he said it was accepted and he got an extra reward. So he did something better than that. Not only was his first prayer accepted, he did more on top of that, inshallah ta'ala. We have one more issue for tonight, inshallah, related to this, which is, now we know that if somebody performed the prayer with tayammum and then he finds water, does he have to repeat the prayer? He doesn't have to, right? His prayer was valid. Okay, what about somebody, they perform tayammum and they're on the way to do the prayer and then they find water? What does he have to do? They have to do ablution. إِذَا وَجَدَ الْمَاءَ بَطَلَ التَّيَمُّمُ. If the water is found, the tayammum becomes invalid. He cannot pray with that tayammum because the excuse is no longer there. So, and Allah says, if you don't find water, then make tayammum. Water is found, so the condition is no longer there, the permissibility is no longer there. Another issue that comes up, what about somebody made tayammum? See, this is the scholars, they like to discuss different scenarios. Somebody, they performed tayammum, there was no water, Allahu Akbar, they started praying, and then during the prayer, somebody comes and says, hey, we found some water. During the prayer, not before the prayer, during the prayer. So what happens now in this case?
He has to continue
the
prayer.
He can't stop praying.
He can't stop praying?
No,
he said he should continue the prayer. Okay.
No, I said he can't stop.
He can stop praying. Okay, no, so you're both saying he should finish the prayer.
Yeah.
Even though the excuse is no longer there.
Yeah, so you say he can't just stop praying and go do wudu.
Very good. You're following Imam Shafi. And the rest of you, if he said he should stop his prayer and make wudu and come back, then you're following the majority of scholars, the other three imams. Imam Shafi, he said he should continue his prayer. Because Allah said, do not cancel out your actions. Don't cancel your action. You started something, you entered into it with a valid excuse, so you finish it. But the majority of scholars, they say, no. As soon as the water is found, your tayammum is invalid, you have to leave and perform wudu and complete your prayer, make a new prayer. That's what the majority of scholars say. In fact, they say something very interesting. This will help you remember this rumor. They said, if you hear the braying of a donkey, your prayer is invalid. What does that mean? You hear the braying of a donkey, your prayer is invalid. Can anybody figure out what that means?
I don't know.
Is braying of a donkey of the things that invalidate prayer?
No.
Normally it isn't, right? Can you think of a scenario when the braying of a donkey would nullify the prayer? You got it. That's what it is. They say people, they were getting ready for prayer, they didn't have water, so they send a person with a donkey to go get the water. So he goes and he takes a long time, doesn't come back. So they say, oh, he's not coming, they make tayammum, they start praying. Say Allahu Akbar, they start praying, and then in the middle of the prayer, what do they hear behind them? The donkey starts praying. So what happened to their prayer? Prayer is invalid, right? The braying of the donkey invalidated their prayer. Why? Because the donkey came with the water. And they're praying with tayammum, and the presence of water nullifies the tayammum, according to the majority, so then their prayer is no longer valid.
How do you know that he can't have the water or not? There is a possibility that he is empty-handed.
That's a valid view.
Also. Without water, you know.
Probably Imam Shafi would say that. Yes. This is what they mention in the... If you know the sound of your donkey, right? You know his voice, right? His braying is different. You know it's the same donkey? In the water, you know the water's there. You know, it's just that he took a long time to come back. Maybe that's, you know, you know the water's there, but he just took a long time, and you know it's the same donkey. But anyways, the ruling is that the presence of water during the salah will nullify, cause the prayer to become invalid. So you'll remember that story, and you'll always remember this ruling, inshallah, about the donkey. Okay, so that's when you hear when you get water during the prayer. And we have one last, I said that was the last. Do you have patience for one more issue? Inshallah, one more hadith, is that okay? Or
you want to ask questions too?
Inshallah. Can I ask questions? Hold on, you can ask.
Then you get the water and it's still minimal. Do you have to do ablution and just touch the water?
Okay, yes.
Or we do just like we do, you know, we really purify, use water in a 3 times.
Did you find enough water to make a full?
Yeah.
You have to do the full wudu. Full,
like in tayammum, we do it once.
Yeah.
If you get the water, but it's minimal, it's not much.
I see.
Or we just
one time is sufficient.
One
time is accepted. 3 times is a sunnah. So if you want to do the bare minimum of the wudu, you have to do the Allah says the pillars of wudu. One time, wash the arm. You start with the face. One time, the arm up to the elbows. Once. Wipe the head and wash the feet 1 time. That's the bare minimum. And then if you want to do the sunnahs, if you have more water, you can do
that.
3 times is from the sunnah. Yeah, that's the sunnah, inshallah. Not a requirement, inshallah. No, good question.
So I woke up with Fajr. No water. So I'm performing tayammum. Somebody says there is a water next village. For me to get to the village, it takes like hour.
You don't have water in that case. You'll miss the time of the prayer.
Right.
And from the you have to be able to use the water and have tahara within the time of the prayer. So that's a permissible reason, inshallah. There's two other reasons when we can do tayammum. We talked about not having water, but also if somebody is sick or somebody cannot tolerate cold water and the weather's cold. In some places they don't have heaters for the water. Some countries they only really have heated water unless they bring a fire or they heat the water. And by the time, it would be very hard for them to do that. And if they use the cold water, they fear that they might get sick or die. So then in this case, they can do tayammum. The proof of that is in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which was narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. And he's explaining the ayah, and Allah says in the Quran, if you are sick or traveling and you don't find water, then make tayammum. So he said the explanation, إِذَا كَانَتْ بِالرَّجُلْ أَنْ جَرَاحَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Somebody was injured in the way of Allah, وَقُرُوحَ فَيُجَنِّبْ يَجْنُبْ, or he became junub, or he becomes junub, فَيَخَافُ أَنْ يَمُوتْ إِنْ اِغْتَسَلَ تَيَمُّ. So what did Allah mean by marad? Somebody has an injury, and if he's afraid if he washes, he will die from that injury. So then, he can make tayammum. These are the words of Ibn Abbas. No. So here, the Ibn Abbas said he fears if he's going to die. But what about if he can make tayammum? But what about if he knows he makes tayammum, he washes, he won't die? But it might delay his recovery from the illness. It might take it longer for him to get better or make the wound worse. In this case, can he make tayammum? Yes. What about if the water is cold and the weather is cold? Can he make tayammum? For the cold water?
You said once.
What if he has to make ghusl, and the weather's cold and the water's cold?
You do tayammum.
Everybody? It's the same? The scholars, yes.
It's like cold if he's gonna get sick.
Okay. Here the scholars say people differ in their tolerance for cold water. People differ in their ability. The bodies of people are different. Some people, they might really get sick right away if they use cold water. Some people are strong, they can go in ice water. It doesn't harm them. In fact, there's a story from Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with him, that once he was traveling for Hajj, and there was a Bedouin, a Bedouin with him. So they went to a house, and that Bedouin, he became junub. He wanted to do a shower, and it was so cold that the water they had in the house was a pond of water. It was frozen on top. So that Bedouin, he broke the ice and he went inside and came out and did his ghusl. So Muawiyah, he was so impressed with him. He said, "Why don't you stay with me and keep me company?" This Bedouin person. So that Bedouin, he was a poet, and he used to praise Muawiyah. He said one of his poems, and he said that Muawiyah, he wanted to hear his poetry. He said, "You are like a dog, because you preserve the ones that you love." So the people around Muawiyah, they said, "What kind of poet is this? What is he saying?" "Now you're like a dog, because you keep the love for those that are loyal to you. You're loyal to them." And so they said, "Leave him alone. He's a Bedouin. He's just giving poetry about what he sees around him. In the desert, there's dogs and they're loyal." So the next year, he went for Hajj again. He brought that Bedouin, he kept that Bedouin in his castle, and he used to listen to his poetry. The next year, he went for Hajj again with Muawiyah. They went to the same house, and the same thing happened. He had to take a shower, and there was the ice water there. So Muawiyah, he said to him, "Go ahead, break the ice and go swim in there, and make your ghusl." So the Bedouin, he said, "No, I can't do it." Muawiyah said, "Last year you did. What happened this year? You don't want to do it." What did he tell him?
"I'm old.
1 year makes that much difference." He said, "Last year I was a Bedouin coming out of the desert. I could tolerate these things. Now I've been with you in your company, in your castle, and all the heat and all the comfort and luxury of life. If I go in this water, I'll die right away." So if you get accustomed to something, some luxuries, then it's harder for you. But there's people who have no problem, their bodies can tolerate. So the ruling on tayammum would also depend on the level of accustomed, how much a person is. If he can tolerate it, then he can't make tayammum. He should wash with the cold water. If he cannot tolerate it, he knows himself, then he has the excuse, inshallah ta'ala, to make tayammum. And one final lesson from Amr ibn al-As. Amr ibn al-As, he was leading a ghazwa, and then he became junub, and he made tayammum, and he led the people in prayer. He didn't take a shower. He didn't wash with water. Even though water was there, it was available. So the Sahaba, they were very upset. They said, "He's leading us in prayer, and he's junub." So then they went to the Prophet ﷺ, they complained about Amr ibn al-As. They said, "He led us in prayer and he was junub." So then the Prophet ﷺ called Amr ibn al-As and he said, "Did you lead people in prayer and you were junub?" He said, "Yes." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Why did you do that?" He said that it was a very, very cold night and the water was very cold, and I feared that if I took a ghusl, I would have died. I would have died from that. And Allah says, "Don't kill yourselves. مَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ." So, and the enemies were nearby, and if they saw me light a fire, they would have seen the smoke and they would have attacked us. So that's why I made tayammum. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he smiled at him, and he accepted what he did, and he did not command to repeat the prayer. So Amr ibn al-As, he used this dispensation. Now, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, so when he says that if somebody fears death by making and washing with water, also this includes using water if it's going to harm them. Some people have small chicken pox and some kinds of skin leprosy, even the water, if it goes on the body, it can, or even burns and things like that, the skin is, if they use water, then they will not be able to, it will harm them themselves. So they also fall under the category of people who are sick, and they can take it, they can use this this dispensation, this leeway, inshallah ta'ala, and they will, it will be permitted for them to make tayammum. So anybody who fears death or fears sickness or fears the coldness of water on a cold day, and his body cannot tolerate it and he cannot find anything to heal from it, then he can perform tayammum, inshallah ta'ala. So these are some of the lessons here, inshallah, from these two hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions? Even outside of the subject, if you want, yes.
Today, when I came in, I have missed my Maghrib prayer today. When I came in, I forgot how to go about it. I just prayed Maghrib, but you are already
praying Isha.
Praying Isha.
Yes,
I didn't remember that if I joined you, after three rakat, I will.
Yes. Very good question. Very good question.
I didn't know, so I sort of, you call it the heart, but I don't know how to go about it. So
what
I prayed because you said Maghrib. Prayer has to be prayed on time, you know. So I thought I will join you for Isha and then pray. Then and you said, I remember one thing that you said, Maghrib is first, so I have to pray Maghrib. And then I didn't know how to go about it, so I prayed.
Yeah, the scholars, they say that a person, if he's joining the Imam and he still has the prayer from before, that's within 24 hours. Not an old prayer from a long time ago, but he missed the previous prayer. He can join the Imam with the intention of his previous prayer. He doesn't have to have the same intention as the Imam. So in your case, the Imam's praying Isha. You join the Imam, but you have the intention of praying Maghrib.
But Maghrib has three rakats, so what
you
this is confusing.
If it's Dhuhr and Asr, that's easy, right?
Exactly.
But what about when you want to pray three and the Imam's praying four, and you cannot add an extra rakat to a third prayer? So here the ulama say if you join the second rakah and you pray the three with the imam, then that's fine. But what if you join the first rakah? Then in this case, after you finish three rakahs, the imam stands up for the fourth, the ulama say you can, because of the necessity, you can stay sitting. You can not follow the imam. Normally you have to always follow the imam, but due to necessity in this case, you can stay sitting. You don't want to pray four rakats from Maghrib. You stay there, and you can make dhikr or finish your tahiyyat, and then when the imam says taslim, you can say salam at that time, inshallah. And then you can do your isha after that, inshallah. That's the strongest view, inshallah.
That's the strongest view that you know you can say to
him. Yes, this way you preserve the order of prayers, and you join the jamaat, and you're able to continue and do your isha after. Some of the ulama, they say that you pray separately, you pray Isha with the Imam and pray Maghrib afterwards. But in this case, you lose the order of the prayers. So that it would be more preferred to keep the order of prayers in that case, inshallah.
But like, I don't know, but it's wrong if I join in the first prayer after three, I just say Assalamu Alaikum and then join for the fourth rakah.
Okay, that's possible, because after the third rakah you're not following the imam, so you could say taslim and then go and pray separately, pray your isha prayer separately. You're saying you want to join the imam again with it now with the niyyah of isha.
Yeah.
This one here, there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Some of them said, can you do two different prayers behind the intention of behind an imam who's only doing one prayer? There's some difference of opinion amongst ulama. Just like in Taraweeh, you know, if you didn't pray Isha, the imam prays two rakahs, and he says taslim, and you stay, and then when he stands up, you continue your Isha prayer behind that imam with two separate prayers. This is not really... Okay. Yeah, in this case, when you prayed Maghrib and you finished, the best thing is to stay with the imam until the end, because if you get up or you say salam, it might confuse the other people. So usually, this is what what I read from the ulama. The best thing is to stay in your seat and finish, because you have to do a tahiyyat, right? So if the imam gets up and you're making a tahiyyat and you finish your prayer and you say Assalamu alaikum salam, by that time he's already finished the fourth rakat. So you wouldn't be able to get up and join the fourth rakat. It would already be too late. So the best thing is just to do your tahiyyat and your dua and dhikr. You can always add duas and that. And then then you finish with everybody else, inshallah. If you were to try to, finish your tahiyyat quickly and get up and join the fourth rakat, they might already be in there making their sajda. So it would be difficult to do that. Inshallah. Let's say theoretically, you could do that. Like say you didn't pray Fajr and the imam sprang Isha four rakats. So after two rakats, you prayed Isha with him with the intention of Fajr. After two rakats, you finish your tahiyyat, you say Salaamu Alaikum, Salaamu Alaikum. Then you get up and you join again, but this time with the intention of Isha. Inshallah, that would be okay. Inshallah. Yeah, that should be okay, inshallah. Because you're starting a new prayer, and you can always join behind anybody doing any other prayer. They're doing Sunnah, they're doing Nafl. The strongest view is that you can always join anybody, no matter what their intention is, or that's the strongest view. Inshallah. Good question. Other question? Inshallah. JazakAllah khair for staying, and hope that it was beneficial for all of us. May Allah make the knowledge spread, and inshallah give us the benefit of what we heard. Inshallah. Allahumma ja'alna mimman yastami'una al-qawla fayattabi'una ahsana. اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم اجعلنا هداة مهتدين اللهم اصلح لنا امورنا كلها ولا تكلنا الى انفسنا طرفة عين ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قرة اعين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما اللهم نسالك الجنة وما قرب اليها من قول وعمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب اليها من قول وعمل اللهم استغفرك ونتوب اليك اللهم نسألك يا رب العالمين الخير كلها عاجلها وآجلها ما علمنا منه ما لم نعلم ونعوذ بك من الشر كل عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه ما لم نعلم صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين وجزاكم الله خيرا. Please bring your friend.